Welcome to A Quiet Life. I'm your host, Ruth Amos. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. In this podcast, I chat to all sorts of normal Christians, asking them just how they live their quiet lives and how they integrate their faith into their daily lives. I hope that by listening, you will be encouraged to go out and live your own quiet life to the glory of God. You can find the episode show notes, the Quiet Life blog, and other resources at ruthamos.com.au. That's ruthamos.com.au. Now let's get on with the show. Hello, I'm Ruth. It is good to have you here with me on A Quiet Life. This is episode 53, and as I record this, it is Wednesday, the 12th of February, 2020, and my guest today is Katrina. So, 5 years ago, Katrina was an atheist, and on the day that I recorded this interview, she had just received a letter to say that she'd been accepted as an ordination candidate. So, atheist to priest is a bit of a big step, and it's just such an exciting story to hear about how she came to know Jesus. She wanted me to let you know that this year she's going to be a student minister at St. David's Cathedral, and then she'll continue her studies at Ridley Theological College in 2021 and 2022. So, you know, she's not a priest yet, and it will take time, and there's a bit of a journey ahead of her, but she's excited to be on it. So, yeah, it is a really cool story, and I don't want to spoil it for you, so I'm going to just let you listen, but I think you'll really enjoy it. This week in my life, I have to say that the new quiet time routine I was talking about last week is working. So this is a quiet time that I can have because I'm in a really, really privileged position, and I really appreciate that. I don't think there are many people in this world who are able to do what I'm doing without maybe getting up at 4:30 in the morning or something. But I am listening to the Daily Audio Bible as I go for my morning walk, and I'm either like walking down to the beach, which is just so easy to get to from our place, which is just such a blessing. So I walk down the hill to the beach listening to the Bible, and then I get myself a decaf coffee and write in my journal, and then listen to the remainder of the reading as I walk back up to my house and pray as I walk. And that's just a really lovely way to do it. Or the other way to do it is just to walk along the street for a couple of blocks while I'm listening, and then pray on the way back, and then write in my journal when I get home. So both of those are delightful ways to start the day. Absolutely delightful. And I'm just, yeah, it's just bringing that space into my life, I think, that I needed, and just keeping me in touch with God every day. And I hope that I continue doing this forever. I think that when winter hits, so I have done one walking under an umbrella all the way there and back this week, but when winter really hits and umbrellas don't do anything in Tasmanian sideways rain, I will be taking my car down and listening to the Bible while I walk on the treadmill at the gym. See, I have a plan. I have a plan for the hard days. But yeah, it's really cool. So yeah, I think this is a keeper. And I'm feeling fitter too, which is nice. Other things I've been doing this week, I have been doing some new podcast interviews. So even though every second week I'll be reading my year of saying no, I also have some exciting interviews coming up. So yesterday I did an interview with Marion, whose son has quite severe cerebral palsy. And tomorrow I am doing an interview with Chrissy, who plays violin in the Tasmanian Symphony Orchestra. So there you go. Nothing like variety. We're all so different, and we all have a story to tell. And that's why I do this podcast and why I enjoy it so much. And also I have a friend staying with us this week, Jeannie, and she's fitted in beautifully with us, and I love having her here. And yeah, it's just been fun and something different. So Jeannie, you're very welcome here with us, and I hope you're enjoying staying as much as we're enjoying having you. And she goes home on Friday. And I've also gone and said goodbye to my friend Naomi, who's moving to Melbourne. And you know, part of me is quite sad for her and part of me is excited to see where her story goes next. So, yeah, I think that's the thing, though. It doesn't sort of matter in this world where you live because we're all so connected by the technology and I'm so grateful for it. So, yes, seeing people in real life over coffee is a beautiful, beautiful blessing and an important thing. And then staying in touch online via Facebook or whatever is also a beautiful thing and important to me, at least. So, yeah, that's about where I'm at the moment. Lots of friends, lots of coffees, lots of podcast interviews and trying to squeeze my day job and some writing in around that. And so quite busy, which is why I'm excited to be reading my Year of Saying No and reminding myself exactly what I'm aiming for in terms of a peaceful life. So having said all that, I am looking forward to introducing Katrina to you, and I think that you will find her story incredibly fascinating. If you're listening from another country, Katrina has quite a strong Australian accent, and I know this because my my transcription software had a little bit of a struggle with some of the, not the Australianisms, but the just the way that we tend to slur our words together a little bit. And so if you struggle, as always, if you struggle to listen to or understand what people are saying in any of these interviews, I do have a transcript available for you, and that's on ruthamos.com.au, so you can read that as well. So it's there in the show notes, and I should have everything that you need in the show notes for you. So enjoy listening to Katrina. Today's guest is Katrina, and Katrina and I were Facebook friends first because in a moment of weakness, I said, will you be my friend? And she said yes. And then we actually met at the Bishop's training event Shaped, and Katrina gave her testimony there and I listened to that. And you might be, if you've listened to a few of my podcasts, you might know that I go to Bishop's training events and then say these people have to be in my podcast. Katrina was one of these people, so it was exciting to meet you finally, Katrina, and to have you on my podcast is very exciting. And Katrina works at the CSIRO as a science support officer doing field work and also office work, and that's going to be maybe a bit of what we talk about today, but you're very, very welcome.
And thank you.
First, I'd like to know how you became a Christian.
It's one of the biggest twists of my life. I never in my wildest dreams would I ever think I'd become a Christian. I saw Christians as those crazy people that needed a crutch, weren't very smart, couldn't think for themselves, the sort of the classic sort of objections, I guess, to Christians. So never in my wildest dreams at all. It was the last thing that I wanted to become. So I guess if we just step back a bit, I grew up in Devonport to a fairly sort of standard upbringing, four kids. Father was a surgeon there, mum was a PE teacher. We lived by the beach, it was all very nice. My parents were not Christians in the sense they didn't go to church or anything like that, but they wanted us kids to experience Christianity. So we went to Sunday school.
Mm-hmm.
I was confirmed there. I was a very keen musician, so I played the oboe, the piano, that sort of thing. I sang in the choir, which was good. But I never really developed a faith. I had a very superficial faith. And so I just drifted out of it, I guess. As a Tasmanian, certainly in that area, one of the things that everyone wanted to do really when they left school was to leave Tasmania. So I did that.
That is very true. Yes.
I know, and it's so sad. And you sort of come back here and you go, But I went to Adelaide to study music, and a few experiences took me away from Christianity pretty much completely. And I did the standard postmodern thing, and I was God. I knew everything. I made up my own truth. I became my own person. What I saw was real. It was my truth. And I was quite. I became quite aggressively atheist, I guess, because I was a scientist, studied science, and I started to think that science could prove everything, down to the point where some scientists are trying to prove what it means to fall in love with someone so that they actually can prove it through scientific reductionist ways. So that was pretty much the way that the way that I thought. So if I, if I fast forward quite a number of years, my parents became very sick, and I was living in Canberra at the time, and I accepted a job in Hobart at the Antarctic Division. And one of the reasons for that was to be in the same state and close by, so that as they got older, I could be there to support them. And my parents died after illnesses, and I was quite lost. I had lost my parents. I had no partner, no children. My family is all around the country, so we're not that close. Mm. I didn't really know how to deal with it, and it's quite painful to think about that now. I had no way at all to deal with it. But at my parents' funeral, actually prior to that, my auntie had suggested that we have mum's funeral at Collegiate. She was a head girl, so we thought we'd have the funeral there. And I thought, no, mum wouldn't like that. She's not a Christian, she'd hate that. but we asked the principal there and she agreed. And she said that I need to contact the dean, who was acting chaplain at the time. So he called me up and I said, well, yes, if we can have the service there, that'd be fabulous, but can you not mention God? And he said, well, that would be a little bit difficult because it's a consecrated building, it's a chapel. And we had the service there. It was nice, but he did mention God far too much for my liking.
So is this Dean?
Richard Humphrey. That's right. Yeah.
I can't imagine him leading God out of it.
No, it was. I mean, I had no idea what I was really asking for. But thinking back on it, it sort of shows just how much I despise Christians. I guess. I mean, even at a funeral, I didn't want a bar of it. And it was really. I'm not even sure why we did it. I think it was not the fact that we wanted it in a church. It was just collegiate, and yeah. There just happened to be a chapel there, and that's where he did it. It was nothing at all to do with it being in a church. So, and then after that, he kept on asking me how I was going, and I met up with him a few times after that, and I started to think, well, I met a few Christians at that stage that I knew were Christians. I'd met him. I'd met some people at the cathedral, St. David's Cathedral here in Hobart. And I just thought, well, I want what you have. I want your sense of confidence. Mm-hmm. It wasn't that I wanted God or Jesus or anything. I just wanted to have that sense of confidence. And so it was a very self-indulgent, superficial, very shallow way of wanting to become a Christian. So I started to explore Christianity. And I also thought at that time that that Christianity was something that I had despised for so long, that if I was going to not be a Christian, then I really had to understand what I was actually not wanting to become. So it was kind of like me wanting what they had but not really wanting to become a Christian. It's a bit hard to explain it. Anyway,
it makes an awful lot of sense, especially at that lost time in your life where you're sort of like a ship without a rudder.
Exactly.
You've got a rudder, so that's, you know.
And that's actually a good way of putting it. You're just bouncing off anything. You're just grasping at things that can help you, because my non-Christian worldview, it couldn't cope with that sense of loss and what do I do now. I couldn't understand it, and I was just clutching around. And I'm ashamed to say it now, but that was what it was like. And yeah. I guess it's probably not an uncommon thing. And in hindsight, it makes sense, but at the time, it made no sense at all. So I was incredibly lucky. The cathedral community was fabulous. Down at St. James at Ranelagh as well. And that's why I started going to so many Bible studies as well, because I thought that I need to really understand this. And I went to at least 3 services a week.
So you're not a Christian, but you're going to 3 services a week and several Bible studies?
Yes, that's right, because I wanted to understand it.
Yeah, and that's fantastic.
And I thought, well, this is my chance, you know, and if I don't, if none of this makes sense, then at least I've given it a good try.
Yeah.
But God had other plans for me. He had marked me all along, and he just didn't let me go. So I kept on trying to come up with excuses and excuse after excuse. But eventually, I was in West or South Hobart. There's a little park there with a kids' playground and a little bench. And I sat there and I had a hamburger in one hand and a chip in the other, and I gave my life to Christ. It was like I couldn't avoid it anymore. It was inevitable, and it was like I had no control whatsoever. It was like, okay, I give up, you know, here I am. And that's pretty much how it was. And, and so here I am.
That's awesome.
I would not ever have expected to be here 5 years ago.
Yeah.
So,
yeah. That's really great.
Mm.
So all this time you're working at CSIRO?
That's right.
Yeah. How does your faith show in the work that you're, or in your work environment?
It's interesting because I would have thought, and this is funny speaking about it now, but not back then, but now I think, why are there not more Christian scientists?
Oh, I know.
I know. Well, you have sciences background too. But when I was an atheist, I thought, well, why are there Christian scientists? Mm. Because I thought you could explain the world through science.
Mm.
Now, obviously, science addresses a different issue, but... yeah, it's interesting, the difference there. But I try and live out my life as a follower of Christ, as a kingdom person. I don't always get that right, but I try and bring glory to God in everything I do, because He created us with a purpose, and He created us to work. And so I try and do the best that I can in order to glorify His name as well. So it doesn't matter what it is. A lot of my work is quite menial, it's quite repetitive, but it's great work.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm studying God's creation, so I'm so incredibly privileged to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And also, I work in an environment where people have often conflicting, very different worldviews. So people of different faiths, people with no faith, people coming to faith. But I know that I'm a follower of Christ, and that I am to love and to serve God and other people as well. So I try and bring that into everything that I do. It's difficult when you have conflicts, obviously, but you try and love your neighbour as yourself.
Mm.
I've started a Battery Point evangelistic prayer team with City Bible Forum.
Cool.
We've just got off the ground, so that's really good.
Is that with people from work, or is it just people that can get together at that time that you just...
Hopefully it'll be people at work, but yeah. It's we've only just started, so it's a matter of just finding out who's around and who has the time as well.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because it's obviously a bit of a time commitment.
Yeah.
I'm the sort of person that if someone says, you know, what are you doing on the weekend? I said, well, I went to church, I did Bible study, whatever. I'm quite open about if I'm going off to lunch, I say I'm going to a Bible study. I'm studying New Testament Greek, so I have my Greek vocab on my wall at work, which creates an interesting discussion point, particularly a lot of the language of maths and stats is ancient Greek.
Yeah.
So that's a commonality which I push. Very cool. It's interesting, actually. So since I've become a Christian, people say that I'm a lot calmer, I'm a lot less anxious, I'm a lot less judgmental. And it's a great opening, because then you say, well, I can tell you why. And it's a great launch pad into talking about the gospel. Yeah. So it's brilliant. So I hope that I live out my life as a follower of Christ in the workplace. It's certainly what I try to do, and I hope that I do that.
Yeah. And it sounds like you're just so open to having those conversations if they turn up.
Absolutely, yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
And I like the idea of also of... Like you say, putting the Greek up on the wall, just having things that are conversation points so that the conversations have something to crystallise on.
Mm.
You know what I'm saying? Like, have to have a little node to form a crystal.
Yeah.
And if you can make those little nodes around your workplace so that people might open up the conversation with you, that's a very cool idea.
Absolutely. And it might take a little while for that seat to be set. So you have the conversation piece there, and then they might come back a little and go, oh, about whatever, you know, on your wall, or whatever you said in that discussion we had about this particular topical issue that people around Hobart are talking about.
Yeah.
So it just sows those seeds.
Yeah. And the prayer group that's an amazing idea too. I think I did that when I was at the uni. It wasn't easy. I think it was a difficult spiritual atmosphere to pray in, but nothing happens without that, that prayer basis. So
absolutely, yeah. And it's also supporting Christians in the workplace too.
Yeah.
Secular organisations can sometimes be quite hostile or not welcoming. Sorry's been great. And I think it's really good that we support each other in the community. So, growing from there.
Yeah, brilliant. Absolutely. All right. So you do more Bible studies than anyone I know, I think. Yeah. So, but that's obviously grown out of when you were searching, but you're still getting a lot out of that.
Yeah. So I love the Bible. As I said, I started off when I was an atheist to learn about the Bible. I really didn't know what I was studying. It was a really big fat book. But now I love it. I just love learning as much as I possibly can. And I'm only a beginner. I haven't read the Bible through in its entirety yet. So I've been told that I'm actually really lucky because there are bits in the Bible that I can read that I've never read before. And I can remember when one of the first units that I studied, I'm studying at Ridley online, was Old Testament and reading through the tabernacle. And I'm just reading there, just turning page after page, going, wow, it's a real page turner. And people in my class were just so jealous in a sense, because I'd never read it before.
Yeah.
And I had that sort of first time wonder on top of being a new Christian.
Yeah.
It was just amazing.
Yes, where is my son, as he listens to the Bible online every day, and he was going through Numbers and it was just so repetitive, and then he said, oh yeah, the other day I had some sort of repetitive list from Numbers and then I had the genealogy from Matthew, and he's just like, oh. But yeah
no, it's full of Bibles for highs and lows,
so it's all important.
But it just amazes me, the Bible, it's a book about God. I mean, what's God gave us a book, he revealed himself in a book. It's incredible. And I just love reading it about it. You learn about God, you know, and what our purpose is. And I just love reading it. I love discussing it. I love the way that you can, at the beginning of a Bible study session, you can start with not really knowing what's happening in there. And by the end of it, you've unpacked it. Each of the participants has put their bit of themselves into how to interpret it, how it impacts their lives, how it speaks to them, how God speaks to them. I just love doing that.
Do you have a favourite method that you use? I've led Bible studies sometimes where you read the passage and then the questions are just so obvious. You know, what does this verse say? Well, it says that, and then you get like, you know, but the way that I'm enjoying at the moment is where you just read and then go around the table and everybody says what spoke to them or what jumped out at them so I spend a bit of time sort of studying it silently, and then we go around the table and everybody says their own bit, and some people have the history and some people have other insights, I'm finding that really, really good way to study. But do you have a...
I agree. I think most of the Bible studies that I go to, obviously Theology Tuesday is a different case, but they're mostly run by other people, and so they have their own style of doing it. But that, like you say, that tends to be the way that we do it. So someone will read through the passage, we'll have a look at it, and then each one will contribute to it. We tend to place a lot of emphasis on the cultural context, the historical context, what was happening at the time. And then, go through each of the verses, try and get an overall overview of it. At one study, we drew pictures, so through art, which is a really interesting way of doing it. So read the verse and how does that speak to you artistically, which is a really interesting way of doing it. But I just find it fascinating that everybody has a different methodology, and sometimes different group dynamics will mean that you have to, it's better to study in a different way. Things change as time goes by. Different genres, like whether it's a letter, whether it's a narrative, whatever, different ways of looking at it. I think it's really important to have a flexible way of looking at it.
So Theology Tuesdays, then, tell me about those.
Theology Tuesday started in response to my study. So, as I said, I study with a Master's Divinity online through Ridley Theological College in Melbourne. And as an online student, we don't get the same degree of interaction, physical, face-to-face interaction with other students. We have a forum, which is great, but it doesn't replace the face-to-face interaction. And I, especially as a new Christian where I'm still maturing, and there's so much to learn, and I wouldn't say I'm impatient, but I really want to learn. So it was suggested to me that I had around my own group. So it's great because it teaches me about God, teaches me about the Bible, helps me in spiritual formation, and it also helps me run a Bible study group, which is an interesting thing to learn. So there's about 6 to 8 of us that meet on Tuesdays. Numbers have changed around a bit as people have moved interstate, but we meet generally once a week on Tuesdays down at the cafe in Salamanca, which is very nice. We also have started to meet once a week on a Saturday to go through a DVD on the New Testament setting of Jesus. So that's been really good. So that's more of a fellowship to eat and discuss a longer period. But we discuss a range of things, and I think the flexibility people really like. So the range of topics. So this semester, we've talked about my essay on open theism, which was interesting. Open theism, it's where God is open to...
This is in response to my completely blank look. So
yes, right, completely blank look. So that God is open to possibilities. He works interactively with humans. The future is not, it's undecided. It's still open. So that covers a whole range of different doctrines, different things. So that was really interesting, the problem of evil.
Yeah.
So how can we have a God who is all-loving and all-merciful, but yet we have horrific evil in the world? So that was really interesting. We talk about church history. I did a unit on early church history up to 430 AD, I think it was. Mm-hmm. So we went through a book talking about that, a study guide. We talk about my sermons, so we talk about prior to my sermons and then the analysis of my sermons, which is great.
Yeah.
So they'll generally turn up to my sermons, so it's really good to get some feedback from that. We do exegesis as well, like we talked before about Bible study. So we went through Isaiah last year and we started 1 Corinthians this year. We look at ethical issues, how each of us are thinking about issues such as same-sex marriage, for example. Mm-hmm. And other issues, as I'm mature as a Christian, often it's good to have, the older Christian, the more mature Christian is. I had I wouldn't say a crisis, but a period earlier this year where I thought, I don't know when God is speaking to me. How do I actually know? How can I discern that?
Mm.
And I just didn't know how to answer that. So I brought that to the group as well. How do you pray? Sometimes people in the group will also have their own questions, so it's great to get a variety of different questions from different people. It's mostly for me, but I pray that the others get something from it. They keep coming back, so I'm assuming they obviously do.
Absolutely. So, I think my next question is how theology has impacted your life. And, when you started talking about, this structure of the temple or the,
tabernacle.
The tabernacle or the Old Testament, whatever, ancient Greek, you think, oh, yeah, well... How is that impacting your life? But as you were just talking, there's a whole lot of very relevant issues to now as well. So, how has it changed your life studying theology?
This is another interesting story. I love interesting stories, and I think my life, I stumble across them all the time, I think. I started studying theology at Ridley Theological College in Melbourne online.
Mm.
And it's a fabulous way to be able to study. And I had become a Christian mid-July and started studying in November. And I did that because I thought, as an older Christian, I'm so far behind, I have to catch up. And I think at one stage I pretty much had the entire diocese answering my questions. I was asking so many questions, and that was fine. They didn't mind it. But I thought, well, I actually need to probably start studying formally. So I thought, well, I'll do theological study. How hard can that be? So I...
Having already studied music and then studied science.
I thought this can't be hard. So I enrolled for a grad dip, and people did suggest to me that I start with something simpler. And I thought, no, I'll be fine. In hindsight, it was both the best and the worst thing I could have done. The worst in the sense that I really underestimated just how much there is to learn, but the best in how much there is to learn. And it's been incredibly transformative to me. So initially I was studying facts. So how many cubits is a tabernacle? How many disciples did Jesus have? Just sort of facts. And it didn't really make a lot of sense to me, but I didn't really understand that it's not that, well, that that's really important, but it's about the transformation. It's about the character formation. So one of our lecturers talks about the fact that you don't study theology, you live theology, you do theology. So it's all about how you are transformed, how you learn what God has done for us, what he is doing, what he will do, what our purpose is in his plan, and how you live as a disciple of Christ. So for me, it's been absolutely profound. Earlier this year, I went through this crisis about I didn't know if God was really speaking to me. And it was all bound up in my identity in Christ. So before, my identity had been in my job, it had been in my parents, it had been in things that I could earn for myself. And this year has been really me understanding that my identity is in Christ. And where that, it sounds so simple, but the things that flow out of that are just extraordinary. It's so profound. It just anchors who you are, that Christ is your identity. Your identity is in Christ. And I would have learnt that, I think, in time, but I think studying theology really accelerated me being able to do that. We also, as part of the study, learn about spiritual practices. So at the moment I'm learning something called centering prayer, which is where rather than your prayer might be thanking God for something, adoration, asking for things, it's really just about sitting in his presence, just enjoying sitting in his presence.
Just be still and know that I am God.
Exactly. And just being there. And for me, that's been extraordinary, just feeling, you know, in his presence. So I can't really express enough just how formative it has actually been for me.
Is it something that you think everyone should do?
Well, we're all theologians. We all study God to some extent. It's how we do it. So some find formal study the way to do it. Some don't. So I guess finding a means by which you can. But I think for me, the essence of it is that you're not just learning facts about God. You're learning things about God that then transform you to become a person who lives the gospel, who becomes... who lives as a disciple of Christ, as a follower of Christ. So you're living it. You're living your theology. You're not just learning like a bunch of books on a shelf. It's not that. It's you are actually living theology.
Yeah. Everything gets applied.
Absolutely. It's completely applied. It's practical. Yeah. Theology is practical. So when people say to me, why are you studying theology? It's this, you know, it's this boring old musty thing. It's not. It's practical.
Yeah. Awesome. So when do you feel close to God?
Again, this is a tough one. And it was actually really good that you asked this, because it made me really think about it. And I think for me, I've spent the majority of my life either actively ignoring God or not even thinking about God at all. If you had have asked me 5 years ago who Jesus was, I couldn't have answered it. I would have said something to do with God, but wouldn't have really been able to answer it. And it's actually quite hard to realise that.
You didn't even know the God that you didn't believe in.
Exactly. That's exactly right. And I live like that. And so for me now, and maybe it's because I've got that new Christian glow, I just feel like he's there all the time. I just feel I'm just nestled. He's got his arms around me. He's nestling me. And I guess I know before I was a Christian what it was like to have no hope, no certain future, no nothing. And now I have that. I feel like I am in his presence all the time. It's a bit like chalk and cheese. I just can't stop smiling. I just feel like I'm part of this big body of Christ with him at our head. But as far as particular moments, I think that if I've been praying, so the centering prayer that I talked about, where you're just resting in the presence of God, when I'm worshipping in a group, in the cathedral or other places that I worship at, I just love being in that amongst others that feel like I do. And when I'm facing a difficult situation or something that I don't know how to handle it, so in the past I've relied on myself, and that's not very satisfactory. Whereas now my trust is in God, and so I can feel him putting words in my mouth, giving me thoughts, giving me confidence to deal with that. So that's extraordinary. And then just a transformation too. Sometimes I wake up and I just don't even recognise myself, in the sense that I can feel him transforming me. And it's hard to put into words, really. But if I find that if I haven't prayed for a bit or read the Bible for a bit, then I feel something really missing. So I just feel really distant and unsettled. So
and as they say, who moved?
Yes, that's exactly right. Yeah,
that's it. What's one thing about God or Christianity you wish everyone knew?
I think you said it before, the fact that I didn't recognise the God that I didn't recognise. And so I think particularly for unbelievers, is that, and I was very true of this, is that you're rejecting a God that you don't even know. So a lot of my ideas about God were completely wrong. So I thought that I had to be good to go to heaven. It was one of the really big stumbling blocks. I thought, I'm not good. I can't be a Christian because I'm not good. So I think that there's just a... people don't understand the God they're rejecting.
I saw a couple of ads on Gruen. They had that's the ABC program, the Gruen Project, which is about advertising. And they had the challenge ads, and they were challenge atheists to become Christians and challenge Christians to become atheists. And watching those two ads, they were just like bright, glaring spotlights on the fact that these people didn't understand our faith or our God at all in any way. You know,
absolutely,
he's not a get out of jail free card, he's not an insurance policy, you know, and he doesn't require you to be good, and he's not a killjoy, and you know, let's think about who we're rejecting here.
Absolutely. And people really need to know that he is a God that loves us unconditionally. He loves us as we are. But he takes us as we are, but he doesn't leave us there. He transforms us. So he lives with us. He's a living God. When we study theology, we study a living God. We study a relationship. We're not just studying a God that's distant, that's over there, that doesn't provide for us. That he created the world and us, but he's actively involved in our lives. And I think we forget about that. So I wish that more people understood how much God loves us. I think that Christianity cops a lot of flack, I think, but people don't really think about, well, God is love, that he loves us so much.
That's amazing. That's a wonderful place to finish. So thank you very much for sharing with us.
Thank you.
And as always, it comes back to the fact that God loves us. We love because he first loved us. If you want a sermon that I preached on this, you can find it by signing up to my newsletter at ruthamos.com.au. And if you sign up, you get yourself a free copy of my sermon on 1 John 2 about God's love. As always, I would love to have any feedback from you at all, so give me a hoi, send me an email, chat to me on Twitter at A Quiet Life, or find me on Facebook at Ruth Amos Author. And I'd, yeah, love to hear from you. And also, as always, I want to thank Catherine Joy from Joy Music House for the music for this podcast. And I look forward to chatting to you again next week.